Order on for you, and I'm all for the kids.
Shabbat Shalom. I would not say that I taught Grant. So, I do have a letter from Grant, and he says, "Please give my love to all. Tell them that Rob and I miss them terribly, but we are having an amazing time here in Pretoria. The last two evenings I taught at a Messianic Fellowship and met some amazing people, including Nelson Mandela's personal physician. He is a Messianic believer himself, a wonderful guy. He'll be flying home this weekend, should be home soon. Shalom and blessing, Grant." And oh, by the way, I guess you know by now I saved the best for last. The fact that you'll be teaching will be a wonderful blessing for everybody. That's not in there. And I don't feel that way about myself either. So, my wife keeps nudging me and saying, "Tell them a little bit about you." I said, "I did." She said, "That was a year ago." So, let me just say, my name is Jim Juergen. My wife is sitting back there. And my sister is sitting there with her husband and a couple of folks from our fellowship at Middlebury Chapel. I've been pastoring for years in East Akron. And so some of the truths that I'll be sharing today, those guys have already heard. So hopefully some of these things will be encouraging to all of us. So I've been pastoring there, and it's a really difficult place to be. There's a lot of people that come and go, and our heart's desire is to seek and save the lost and then restore the lost soul of the saved, to minister life to people. And we ask for the blessing of God to be able to do that, and he's enabled us to touch people's lives. You do not see a measurable amount of change. It takes a long time of sowing and sowing and sowing and then sowing some more before you actually see anything being reaped. But he has given us the strength to continue to maintain our course and to stay there diligently. I have been married to my wife for, tell them how many years, honey? 1978. So that's a long time. We have 9 children and 13 grandchildren, and I did bring pictures in case you'd like to see. I did not bring pictures. So with that said, let's take a moment to pray. We bless you, our Father, today. We thank you for your grace upon us through your Son, our Messiah, our King. We ask you to give us the ability to hear your voice today. Let him who has an ear hear what your Spirit is saying. I thank you that you are faithful to your words, to watch over them, that as we commit these words to the air, I am absolutely convinced that whatever need is represented here, you are able to meet, regardless of what I say, because your words are quick and powerful. They're alive. They're sharper than any double-edged sword. They go down to the very joints and the marrow of our bones and discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And I pray, Father, today that we will receive your words in the nature in which you delivered them, to be regarded, to be revered, to be obeyed. Thank you for your presence here today. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading through the psalm that I selected. And it's the very first psalm. It only has 6 verses, and I'm going to do my best to make it through all 6 verses. This is the New American Standard Version. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In the Declaration of Independence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I think that the pursuit of happiness is a fool's errand. I think it's an exercise in futility, and I think it is at the core of the human problem. I'm happy to know that we have the pursuit of happiness as something we have the freedom to do, but I don't believe that Psalm 1 talks about a man pursuing happiness. I think that happiness is the product of a man pursuing God. That when we begin to pursue happiness, we will find ourselves trying to grasp the wind. It just will not happen. It says, "Happy is the man, Ashrei Ha'ish, happy is the man who does not do these things." And it tells us that this psalm, being the first psalm, that David was beginning with the end in mind. He had something in mind that he wanted to communicate. This is foundational. It's a preface to the rest of the psalms. And so he's talking about a righteous man. He's talking about the things that he declines, the things that he delights in, how he is depicted, and how he is different from the ungodly man. In the Talmud, Berakhut 10a, it states that the first two psalms were counted as one. And that's about all I'm going to say with that. I just thought that was an interesting thought, that David opened and closed Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 with the word Ashrei, which means happy. The first three verses talk about the man who is happy, who is pursuing righteousness in God. The verses 4 and 5 talk about the ungodly, and verse 6 contrasts both of them. So, a look at the word Ashrei, or happy, or blessed. We're encouraged to look at the man who is happy and to determine what makes him a happy man. He's one who I believe gives proper regard to the value of God's word in his life. He's one who pursues the very words of God, the Torah. He's one who is completely enthralled with the very nature of who God is and why he as a man exists. God, the creator of all the universe, desires to have a relationship with us. And when we pursue that knowledge and that relationship with him, it's there we find our significance. We are defined truly as who we are supposed to be, and we learn what it means to be happy. The word Ashrei comes from the root asher, or esher, which means straight or level. So it's talking about a man who finds happiness because he's walking straight. Forward strides the man. If you have ever worked on an older home and you try to replace doors or windows or trim on your floor and you don't have a level surface or a square surface to work with, are you a happy man? You're not a happy man. But happy is the man who has that level surface to work from. That square surface. You try to replace that door and you realize the door you bought is square. The door you're taking out is cockeyed because the foundation is settled. So the man who is happy is the man who realizes that his aim and his goal is to pursue God. That's what happiness comes from. He declines to listen to the counsel of the wicked. And, you know, when looking at this, I know that we can receive instruction from it because all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, and training in righteousness. But I like to believe that when David was writing this, he was writing a little bit from an empirical point of view, an experiential point of view, much like maybe when he wrote Psalm 23, like the Lord, He's my shepherd. In the same way that I'm here with these sheep, and I provide protection for them, and I lead them to a place where they can be nourished, that's the way He is with me. He is my shepherd. And I believe this is more than David doing a case study or providing instruction analytically and telling us to observe this man and receive instruction from him. I believe what he's doing is actually, he's looking and saying, this man who is enthralled with God and who loves His Torah, who loves His Word, he's a man who walks a level path. That it's more important for us to realize that God desires relationship with us than desires for us to have a head full of knowledge. I believe that anything we learn is supposed to lead us to a place where we ultimately connect with Him. And that's what He wants, is that connection, that desire, that relationship. And so when we come to the place where we recognize His words, we recognize that He's wanting us to connect with Him. And I'll look at that just a little bit later, that Torah itself is a place or a point or an opportunity for connection with God. So this man that's being talked about here, the Ashrei, the happy man, is a man who is pursuing God and therefore finding happiness. And he loves what he's doing. Now, if I say I have a destination that I'm going to, someplace in the Colorado Rockies, and I want to find this place that's been described where there is a pool of water that is the result of water cascading down the mountains and along these pools, and it comes over a ledge at 600 gallons per minute and finally pools in this large pool. I mean, you know, I can talk about that and give you an academic and factual assessment of what that's like, but once I get there, I'm going to experience what that's like. I'm going to maybe have to hike into where that waterfall actually exists and stand there, and then I'll see the water coming down the mountain, traveling through those cascading pools, and then finally coming into this larger pool at the bottom. I'll be able to stand in the middle of that and splash in that water and refresh myself from that weary travel. And I believe that that's this approach that David is saying, that the intention of the man who pursues God is not just to get a head full of knowledge, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He wants us to come to the place where our knowledge of who God is leads us into an intimate relationship with Him. And it's love for God that motivates us more than just information about Him. So in Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord says, "Stand by the way and see, ask for the ancient path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it." There are those who intentionally say, we don't want to walk in the ways of God. They want to pursue happiness by pursuing happiness instead of pursuing God. We will not walk in His ways. They believe that the ways of God are burdensome and grievous. When we know in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And so the man who is walking toward God in a level path is happy because he's pursuing God. And he's saying, my pursuit of God, my connection with Him is based in my desire to know Him, because I know that His desire is to know me, to come to that place where we connect. David also cries out Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Or another translation says, give me an undivided heart. This petition's consistent with God's desire and his intention, as we read in Jeremiah 32:38. He says, they will be my people, I will be their God, and I will give them an undivided heart and one way, that they may fear me always. For their own good and for the good of their children after them, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put fear in their hearts so they will not turn away from me. So the picture I hear God creating is that he's saying, I'm not going to turn away from them, and I don't want them to turn away from me. So if I've not turned away from you and you've not turned away from me, we're face to face. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me. And that's the way that he desires. He said, I want you to walk in my ways so that you see me, that you know me, you understand me, that you come to this place where you derive life from the point of connection that I have given to you in my Torah, in my words. The Torah being the very words of God, we know that for sure because they were given to Moshe, correct? They were delivered directly to him. So those words we can live by. Those words are a point of connection. They're a point of life. And the Lord says, cry out for the ancient path. Cry out for that way that you can find good and rest for your soul. It's in following his word that we find those things that are necessary for us to truly live and experience what all the world is looking for and not being able to grasp. They're on a fool's errand. It's an exercise of futility. It's like trying to grasp the wind. We find what they're looking for, significance, definition, purpose, and fulfillment in seeking him, and seeking his kingdom first. So it says, forward then strides the man who is not ensnared with the things that ensnares the ungodly. There's a progression here that talks about, in these three verbs in Psalm 1, that the ungodly, they walk first, then they stand, and then they sit. The life of the ungodly is pictured as a diminishing regression. First they walk in this counsel, then they stand in a pattern of unrighteousness, and then they sit in a place of abiding cynicisms and scorn. And the diminishing regression is very indicative of the way the world is. Instead of moving forward, they have no purpose. They find themselves moving to a place where they actually sit in a place of, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no purpose. They find there's nothing there because they're pursuing happiness rather than pursuing God. Pursuing happiness will not ever satisfy an individual, because happy are the people whose God is not temporal things. It's not the pursuit of happiness itself, but whose God is the Lord. And the Torah teaches us to move toward God. He wants to be with us face to face. I will not turn away from them, and I will put fear in their hearts so they will not turn away from me. To live face to face. And as we see his face, we are changed from one unmistakable evidence of the presence of God to the next. From glory to glory, we're changed as we behold his face. So the natural order of things is for an infant to first sit, then to stand, then to walk. That's the natural order. But the ungodly, they walk, then they stand, then they sit, because there's no reason to go anyplace else. What's the use? There's nothing else to do. They haven't found what they're looking for, because nothing is offered that can truly satisfy. So they sit in a place of abiding scorn. The mocker, sitting in the seat of the mocker. The mocker is one who makes mouths at somebody who mocks, is cynical. I was in Big Lots the other day, and there was a woman in line with her children, and she had a couple of girls. I think one was 4 or 5, and one was 6 or 7, just by my estimation. And the little girl's tugging on her mom's coat, saying, "Can I buy a candy bar?" And the bigger girl says, "Can I buy a candy bar?" He goes, "Mom, tell her to stop. Mom, tell her to stop." And it went on and on and on. And the mom did not tell her to stop, so I'm standing there thinking, "Please tell her to stop. Please tell her to stop." I mean, you know, it's mocking, mocking, mocking. And that's the way this is. And that's what happens. It's like, oh, yeah, the Lord, right. You know, we know all about the Lord. Don't tell us about the Lord. We've experienced that. And so that's the way life is for those people. It's empty. It's futile. They've lost their sense of urgency for life. They don't know who they are. They're completely lost. And it's a very sad state of affairs that we're experiencing. So the petition to unite our hearts with the fear of the Lord is something that I think that we should, as David did, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth, your Torah. Give me an undivided heart," or "unite my heart to fear your name." The Bible tells us that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, that he speaks to us in those places and says, "This is the way. Walk in it. Walk this way." And the person who is enthralled with the Lord, who desires and delights in him, will find significance and purpose in life, as opposed to the one who sits down and himself is lost. The righteous man, by turning away from the ways of the wicked, does not conform to the world around him. We know from Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're urged by the Apostle Paul. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." So the way forward, the way not to be conformed or crushed in to the mold of the world, is the perspective that Torah brings. It tells us not to allow ourselves to be influenced by the world around us, but to rather allow the words of God to very clearly shape our perspective, to shape our values, to shape our character, to come to the place where we understand and we know clearly that this is what God himself has spoken. And so therefore, he can bless our desire to walk in unity with his heart, to walk with an undivided heart before him, and instead of walking in the path of the ungodly. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to continually allow our minds to be washed with the water of God's word, and to submit ourselves continually to the truths that have the capacity to do that. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean through the words that I have spoken to you." He said in John 6:63, "My words are spirit and they are life." To those who find them, their spirit and their life. So there's great reward in keeping them for us as we pursue the Lord in allowing his words to be the guiding factor, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. The Bible says that the Psalm 1, as an instruction, tells us that the godly are those who depart from the path and become lost. They don't know who they are, and they don't know where they're going. I read an article. It's dated March 2014. And it says, according to the Toronto Sun, a group of tourists spent hours on a Saturday night looking for a missing female tourist in a canyon in Iceland, only to find out that she was actually among the search party. The group were traveling through Iceland on a bus tour and stopped near the volcanic canyon in the southern highlands. One of the women on the bus left the tour to change her clothes and to freshen up. But when she came back, her tour mates did not recognize her. Word spread quickly of the missing passenger, and amazingly, the woman who did not recognize her own description happily joined the search party. Nearly 50 people searched the train in vehicles and on foot, with the Coast Guard even preparing to send a helicopter into the emergency mission. However, the search was called off at around 3 a.m. in the morning when it became obvious the missing person was accounted for and had been, in fact, searching for herself. Now, I think that is a very clear depiction of where the world is. They're searching for themselves. They're lost and they're looking. They don't even know what they're looking for. And ungodly counsel leaves them in that state with no hope, searching for themselves. Where I don't even know that I'm lost. I'm not lost. Am I lost? And the Ashrei Ha'ish, the man, the happy man, knows who he is. He's defined by who God says he is. That person knows how to move forward and to distinguish themselves from the rest of the world. They're not conformed to the world. So the righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the godly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. Sinner is the one who misses the mark. Nor does he sit. The word sit, yashab, means to settle or to dwell, to finally rest there and say, there's nothing more to live for. Whereas the man who pursues Torah, he realizes the possibilities are endless. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I've been created for a purpose. It is yet to be seen what God wants to do through me as a result of my yieldedness to Him. He has a plan and a purpose. He said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that are yet to be revealed. God has a plan and a purpose. But the ungodly miss it because they don't have the Torah as the lamp to their feet or the light to their path. They walk as blind guides leading the blind. I wanted to look at the word walk just for a minute. It's the word halak. It basically means to walk on a journey along life's way. And there's a few familiar references, and I'm not going to go into a lot of those, but it says in Genesis 3:8 that Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden. And Genesis 5:24, same word, it says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Genesis 17:1, God tells Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk or halach before me and be thou perfect. So in these verses, it's not necessarily a physical walk, but the word can be amplified to be understood and translated as conduct or behavior. Like the behavior of God was to visit with Adam and Eve. Enoch's behavior, his conduct was to give himself completely to God all the days of his life and every day of all those days. And it says, and he was not, for God took him. God said, this is awesome, and he took him. And he tells Abraham to walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, you can tell a lot about the way a person walks. You know, a person's walking like this, he's pretty confident, right? A person walks like this, they're pretty self-assured, or no self-assurance at all. And if you know, if you're from the east side of Akron, you see a guy walking like this. You know, that is a guy that's cool, right? So you can tell a lot about a person by the way that they walk. And that's why the Ashrei Ha'ish, the man who is happy, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way or the road, the path of sinners, nor does he sit. He doesn't settle down in the seat of the scorner because he knows there's no life there. Instead, his kefetz, his delight is in the law of the Lord. So instead of walking in those ways, he sees there's something of value, which is what the word kefetz means. It's something of value that I can pursue that makes me valuable. So he finds value in the law of the Lord. And in his law, it says that he meditates day and night. There's a verse in Jeremiah 2:11 that says, if I can find it here, the Lord says, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness, and they themselves became worthless? Or another version says, they walked after emptiness, and they themselves became empty. They walked after vanity, and they themselves became vain. What value did they find in those things? They followed the man, the Ashrei Ha'ish, the man who follows God, realizes there's no value in following after things that don't take me into a deeper understanding, in a face-to-face relationship, in a relationship that is governed by the reverence that I should have for God. There's no value in those things. So his delight is in the things that have worth, the things that are not empty but have substance, the things that are not vain. His delight is in the law of God, the Torah of God. And in his Torah, in his law, does he meditate day and night. And here's where this was fascinating to me, and it may not be new to you, but when I hear Torah, and I'm a slow learner, and so, you know, I've been coming pretty consistently for the last year, off and on the year before, and I'm trying to assimilate this whole concept that I'm being introduced to into my life in a practical way. I don't want to just get theory in my mind and then accept it. I want to live this in reality. I want to know what it means to observe the very words of God and to have them practically a part of my life. And this was fascinating to me. It says that Torah is the means by which the Lord has established an opportunity for relationship. That the word mitzvah is usually translated as commandment. And while this is correct, it is explained in the Talmud that the mitzvah is understood in a wider sense to be a place of connection. That mitzvah is related to the Aramaic word zvata. Zvata means to be attached, to be joined. It means companionship, teamwork, personal attachment. And there are in the Torah 613 mitzvahs, places that we can connect with God, opportunities to come deeper into relationship with Him. So again, 1 John 5:3, for this is love for God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. So when you realize that it's not the commander giving a command and then the one receiving the command saying, I will obey your commands. It's a point of relationship. It's a place of connection. And my love for Him says, let me find those places where I can connect with Him further, that I can give real life in real time expression of connection and a movement towards intimacy with Him. Because those people in Daniel 11:32, and I know this is taken out of context, but I love the concept. Those people who yada, who know their God, who are intimately acquainted with Him, will be strong and do great exploits. It's a term, when you begin to know Him, there's a strength that begins to fill your soul. And instead of pursuing worthlessness and becoming worthless, pursuing emptiness and becoming empty, pursuing vanity and becoming vain, you pursue substance by pursuing the Torah of God and finding out what, in each point of connection, you can do to express your undivided heart to Him, your united heart to Him, your heart of devotion in real time by loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. fulfilling His law, giving that place of relationship. Now, how does the man who delights in the law maintain this? Because people look and say, well, how can you continue to do that? It's because he meditates. Haggah is the word, to mutter, to muse. He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. It's his constant pursuit, his intentional focus. Why? Because he's bound by duty to do it? This is love for God. That you keep his commandments. Because they're not burdensome. I love him. It's not burdensome. I'm looking for those opportunities to say, I give you my devotion. I choose this instead of that because this is what you say is good. This is the good way. Stand at the crossroads. Cry out for the ancient path and choose the good way. And they said, we will not. It's not fun. I don't want to do that. I'll look different than everybody else. I think of, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 7, it says that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, their names were changed. And so was Daniel's. He was Belteshazzar. Their names were changed. They were living in a culture that they had been taken captive and assimilated into. And they changed their names, but they could not change their conviction, nor could they change their character. By changing the label doesn't change the substance that's on the inside. And the man of God, the person of God who delights in the Torah, fills himself or herself with substance. So that when the edict is given, when the music plays, you bow, they say, we cannot. There's something of greater importance. When the music plays, they say, you bow or you die. We will not. And even if our God does not deliver us, we stay devoted to Him. That's substance. We're living in a Babylonian culture. We're living in a culture that does not recognize what you and I recognize and are endeavoring to understand every day all the more. And so the man who pursues God, who makes his Torah their delight, is filled with substance. They become steadfast and immovable. They always abound in the work of the Lord because they realize there's something that I'm living for that is greater than anything the world has to offer. That's why I say that the pursuit of happiness is the core of the human problem. It's a fool's errand. It's an exercise in futility because you will not find it. It's the ashrei ha'ish. The man, the woman, the individual who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the scene of scornful, but his delight, his kafetz, his value, the thing that he esteems highly is the Torah of God, the very words of God, and not limited to the Torah. Now we have the words that Yeshua spoke, in the writings of the apostles, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we take these words and we treasure them in our hearts so they continually provide for us a source of instruction. I mean, the approach, the proper regard for the Word of God leads to ultimate enrichment, which is another, an amplified understanding of ashrei. Enrichment, fortunate is that man. Happy is that individual. So the word haggah is the word for meditate. And it means to moan, to growl, to utter, to speak, to muse, and to roar. And I thought about that. You know, it involves the mind, to muse over, to ponder, to meditate, and to mutter, to speak, to roar. And I think what happens, you know, I don't know with you sometimes, it's like I'm meditating on the law of the Lord all day long, and I look around, and inside something wells up, and I go to that secret place, and I consider the world around me, not that I consider myself better, but better off because of the truth that I've been graced to understand. And there's a roar that comes up. Rachem, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on this world. They are lost. They're searching for themselves and they don't even know. They don't understand. So that you meditate, and I believe that the heart of the Lord becomes infused with our heart. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth. Unite my heart with yours. And I believe what happens to the Ashrei Ha'ish is he says, I want to make your words my own. I don't want them just to be a distant case study where I stand back and I analytically and theologically look at them and say, well, this is what this means and this is what this means. And when you break it all down, this is the understanding. That's all good, but it should lead us to splashing in that water and not just knowing that it comes over the crest of the mountain, through the cascading pools, and then down over the falls at 600 gallons per minute and say, well, that's wonderful. I want to stand at the base of that waterfall. I want these words to lead me into that relationship face to face with Him. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord, who's not allowed other things to have mastery over them, mastery over their mind. He orders the way his thoughts are. He takes his thoughts captive and brings them into submission, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He takes his mind captive. He's not operating in fear, but of power and love and a disciplined or a sound mind, because he chooses to treasure the words of God in his heart, so that he might not offend Hashem, sin against you. I don't want to. And I ask you to help me not to. And I'll do everything that I can to fill my heart and my mind with this substance, and I ask you to guide me in the way of everlasting. So it tells us that when Joshua was looking to follow through with God's plan for him in Joshua 1:8, he's given this instruction. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate. Same word that's used there about the man who delights himself in the Torah of God. And in his Torah, does he haggah? Does he meditate day and night? So he's receiving this instruction from on high. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Remember, it has to do with what we think and what we speak, mutter. You know, and we think about something all day long. We all do. We think about something. I need to order my thoughts so that what comes out of my mouth is consistent with my prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want that. That's my goal. That's my pursuit. So he says, let them not depart from your mouth, but meditate in it day and night. Same thing that David writes, day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written therein, that you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. So the pursuit of success, the pursuit of prosperity, the pursuit of happiness, in and of itself, is a fool's errand. An exercise in futility. Pursue Him. Meditate on His words so that you may be careful to do all that is written therein. A man or a woman who hears the words only is like a forgetful hearer. Have you ever been with somebody and you're in the car with them and that song comes on and they go, I know that song. I love that song. And you look over, they're bobbing their head and smiling. And they're trying to mouth the words, and you're like, you don't know that song. But I love that song. Well, you may love it, but you don't know that song. Well, yeah, I do, man. Yeah. And you look at people, and they're saying, I know, I love that. I love the law of God. And I say, you don't know that song. You do not know that song. I know you don't. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm condemning you, but you don't know that song. They haven't spent the time learning the lyric. They can bob their head and make all the motions and smile, but they don't know this song. They're forgetful hearers. And there's so much more to this than that. Just hearing, being exposed to it, right? There's so much more to it. And so, I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy for me. But it's my decision. We looked at what the Ashrei Ha'ish, the man who meditates in the law of the Lord, the things that he declines. He declines to do those things. The things that he determines to do, he delights in. The things that distinguish him or differ him from everybody else. He's depicted as a man who's like a tree, replanted firmly in a place where a spring comes to him that is broken off from a larger body of water. It's like that man, his leaf shall not wither. He'll bear fruit in its season, and whatever he does prospers. Why? It's the same thing here, Joshua 1:8. If you look to the law of the Lord with the intention of not just hearing it, but putting it into practice, there's some things that'll take place, and you will develop into a person of substance, a person to be envied, fortunate, blessed, enriched, walking on a level path, realizing that no matter what happens, it doesn't mean there are not going to be problems, but when problems come, you know that your refuge is in the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower. You go in and you find safety there. You realize and understand who He is and who He's pledged Himself to be. He said, I will show myself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to me. And that's the kind of person I believe that God is asking us to be. David says, one thing have I asked from the Lord, and that will I seek. With all my powers of observation, I will pursue this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple, to muse over, to mutter the beauty of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock, to lift up His name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. To meditate on the beauty of His name. So, we're all thinking and muttering about something all day long. It's like the other day, I went to the office, and I'm thinking I should get gas right now because it's $1.74 on my way home. It's $2.24. I'm like, I should have gotten. I'm muttering to my wife, I should have got gas. I know I should have got gas. I can't believe they do. What do they do that for? You can't just raise it 50 cents like that. I mean, so you're muttering. I mean, you're thinking about something. Something is coming out of your mouth. Whatever comes out of your mouth is indicative of what's in your heart. And so start listening to your words, and then you'll begin to understand what you've been meditating on, because you'll mutter it, you'll speak it, and you'll eventually roar it out. Like, I can't believe it! Where did that come from? I don't know, I've just been thinking about it all day long. It'll eventually come out. So, it's given to us to be stewards over our life, over our time, what we do with this gray matter between our two ears, what goes on in here, and we have been given a challenge to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate in His law on those points of connection. And again, every time I hear Torah or law, I think there's a point of connection. It's an opportunity for me to say, this is my love for you. I present my life as a living sacrifice, which is my acceptable service of worship, holy unto you. This is my choice. What do you do that for? That's stupid. This is my choice. The cynic said, that'll never get you anywhere. This is my choice. This is my offering. So what does it come down to? It says, if the righteous man is like a tree planted by the rivers or the stream of life-giving water, firmly planted there, what becomes of the wicked? The most worthless part of the kernel of wheat is the thin skin on the outside that is separated during the threshing process. It's chaff. It has no substance. It's blown away by the ruach. It's blown away by the wind. You follow worthlessness, you become worthless. You follow emptiness, you become empty. You follow vanity, you become vain. Nothing. All is vanity. They become like chaff. Emptiness. All the while thinking, I'm well fed. I'm full. I'm clothed. I can see. They're blind and naked. Empty. They have nothing. And it's a sad state in this diminishing regression. First they walk, then they stand, and then they sit. No purpose. No need to go nowhere. I'll just stay here. The word for stand is the word amad, which comes from pillar. If you find yourself standing among those and supporting these ungodly notions, like, oh yeah, you know, I was thinking the same thing the other day, and you start hearing those things come out of your mouth, red flags should go off. Warning signs. If you are thinking the same things, you need to stop, because I get the picture of a group of people standing around, all encouraging each other, and standing in amad is like a pillar, support, lifting up this false notion, this ungodly notion that we're better off just doing what seems best to us. Because all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, right? Yeah. Well, trust the Lord. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what we do? Forward strides the man. Ashrei, forward strides the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He will make your path straight. He'll say, this is the way. You can walk in it. Continue to walk. And there's some real practical things here. Okay. I actually didn't think I was going to go past 35 minutes. So, hallelujah. When we find ourselves complaining, muttering, chiming in with the same rhetoric that you hear in the ungodly, we need to check ourselves, because we're not walking in the shalom of God. We're not walking in His peace. We're trying to identify with something that we should not identify with. We need to very quickly repent. Metanoia. Change your mind. Stop thinking that way. Go back, reflect on what you should be doing, and say, I renounce those thoughts. I come out of agreement with those thoughts. That is not who I am. That does not define me. And I will not allow myself to be identified in that same way. If I can very quickly go to Hebrews chapter 5. It says, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I loved what Adam said earlier in the prayer service. Constant use is the word hexis. It means habit. Constantly doing something. Trained themselves is the Greek word from gymnazo, which means to train naked or gymnasium. So through constant use of the truth of God, they have discerned, they've given themselves the ability to discern good from evil. How do you know? Sometimes Things seem so closely related, you don't know, is that good or is that bad? The man who trains himself, or the woman who through constant use trains themselves, and they're able to distinguish good from evil. I don't know if any of you have ever seen an infomercial about the latest or the greatest exercise product that's come on the market, and they say, you can go from this to this in just 6 weeks. And you say, really? And you see those that are promoting and marketing this, like, now, Jim, you went from that to that in 6 weeks. Oh, yes, I did. And by simply just using this product for 6 weeks, you went from that to that. And, you know, everybody's like, wow, the audience is... And then, invariably, there is the disclaimer. Results may vary. So the same person who wants to change their body composition can get the same exact product. Pay 5 easy payments of $39.95, and if you buy it now, you get the free DVD for nothing extra, free shipping. It comes to their door, and in 6 weeks, one guy is, now this is what it looks like. And the other guy is exactly the same, and that piece of equipment has socks hanging from it, pants draped over it, and a shirt hanging on it. They didn't do anything. Results may vary. Our approach to the Torah will yield results to the degree that we value it. The man or the woman of God who delights, who values the law of the Lord, will not let it depart from their mouth or from their mind. And they will, by constant use, train themselves to know the difference. I want the results that come from being a man who hears the words and then puts them into practice and walks in real time as Enoch walked with God in Genesis 5:24 and was not. As in Genesis 17:1, when the Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Continue to conduct yourself this way and everything that I told you, I am the keeper of my covenant, is going to come to pass. It'll come to pass. I think sometimes we get this notion in our mind, and it's a false notion, and people around it, yeah, it doesn't work. I know, I tried that too. And you get all these people that are cynical, and the words of God never fail. They never fail. They are perfect, converting the soul. And by them, those who keep them, thy servant is warned, and great reward in keeping them. That means just what Tim went through last week. And by the way, Tim, and they did awesome. Brian's like, oh my, save the best for last? I don't think so. But we each, in our own individual right, have a way of viewing and pursuing and presenting things. So what I'm saying to you is I believe that there's a path that is laid out before us, that in looking at Psalm 1, and there's so much more in here that... You know, I started studying a while ago, and I thought, how can you condense all of this? And so I started putting some things away and trying to just get encapsulate some of the things that I knew would connect with me so that I could connect those somehow in the atmosphere of communication to your mind, to at least stimulate you, inspire you to go a little bit further with this. Because, like it's been said, listen to every man, not only with an open mind, but with an open Bible. You need to hear what I've said and study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that need not be ashamed, right? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, I mean, as a workman that need not be ashamed before who? He's saying, take this. You need to take these things and you need to go over them. Delight in them. And David enters into this and he says... And I believe he's speaking about himself. It's like, you know, I'm starting this out. I'm writing. I didn't know if he knew he was going to write, you know, all these psalms. But this song, I think, emanated out of his heart. And he began to just say, blessed is this man. This is the man. This is what I do. Because we know from further Psalms reading that he said, I've treasured your words in my heart so that I won't sin against you. And many of the verses that talk about meditation are found in David's Psalms. So, let's take a moment to pray. I know that you normally ask questions and make comments. Does anybody have a quick comment? Okay, that's what I thought. Questions? I will, we're good. You are faithful and true, and all your words are right. May we adjust our lives, Father, to the standard of your truth. And may that which motivates us not be a sense that we are bound by command or duty, but that we are motivated by love. And that when you brought your redeemed people out of Egypt and you spoke to them and gave them your Torah, you gave them these words to live by, you said, this will distinguish you from all the other nations. Walk this way before me. Lord, we ask you to help us to embrace your words and to allow them to be engrafted as we purposely and intentionally meditate on the law of the Lord day and night into our soul. That our soul would be converted, that our minds would be renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we will not find ourselves crushed into the mold of the world around us. When the music plays and the edict is given, we stand, and having done all to stand, we stand for the noble, the honorable, the majestic name of our Savior, being unashamed to identify with him in all that we say and do, and all that we think. Amen. Thank you.